the book of Nehemiah, you have Ezra there and then Nehemiah to help you find that. We're turning to chapter 1. And let's read from the verse number 1 this morning. This recounts Nehemiah's experience when he hears about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. And then it records his prayer. Verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Shislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth a covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are the servants of thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. We're going to end our reading there at the conclusion of that chapter. Well, please have your Bible open at Nehemiah chapter 1. The verse number 3 is particularly relevant for us this morning. Let's read that verse. Nehemiah 1:3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. A worldwide pandemic and local lockdowns has undoubtedly severely hurt our beloved Ulster. As the first few plagues that hit Egypt, remember how the blood came, and then came the different plagues of insects and so on. Remember how those plagues dealt a blow to Egypt. Surely this pandemic has similarly dealt a great blow to us agriculturally, financially, medically. As it was in Egypt, there are certainly parallels with us today. But what about in regards to the work of God? Undoubtedly, there are certain aspects of God's work that has suffered. And it will require work and labour to see them built up again. I'm thinking about church attendance, children's work, prayer meetings. Certain aspects of evangelism have been severely affected by the pandemic. As these messengers said to Nehemiah, the wall is broken down. That's certainly how it has felt for several weeks, even months, during the past 12 months. Now these men, when they came to Nehemiah, obviously they were talking about the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. You know, to this day, there are walls around Jerusalem. Well, when Jerusalem was built and the people of Israel originally lived there, when they came out of Egypt, arrived in the Promised Land and entered into Jerusalem, the walls were there to protect them and defended them. The walls were a symbol of their stability and their strength. But what happened? I tell you what happened. Judgment came. God broke down the walls. That's the reality. The Lord sent the Babylonian army to take the people captive, and in the process, the walls were brought down in battle. The people were taken captive and taken into Babylon. Now, many of those people had relatively good freedoms. Some of them were employed by the government, such as Nehemiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, employed by a pagan government. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1 deals with the walls of Jerusalem long after that Babylonian invasion. The invasion was some time ago. Nehemiah, I'm not just sure if he was born in captivity or he was one of the captives taken out of Israel. Either way, a significant amount of time has passed and the walls are still broken down. Decades have passed and they're still broken down. I don't want that for the church. I don't want decades to pass before we see the work built up again. Rebuilding the walls undoubtedly would take effort. It would require work. It would require endurance. And let me tell you, Nehemiah was such a man to lead a work. He was a man who had zeal. He was a man who had a heart for the glory of God. He was a man who was humble before the Lord. He was not a man who desired personal praise, but desired that God's work would advance. Can I mention something here as well? Brothers and sisters, Nehemiah, along with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were not able to attend the house of the Lord for the most of their life. They're living in Babylon. The house of the Lord was in Jerusalem. So for the most of these men's lives, they didn't darken the house of the Lord's house. It's a sad thing. Nevertheless, these men went on with the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord. Now, here's the point. If they could have attended the house of God, if they could have been there, they undoubtedly and 100% certainly would have been there as often as possible, but they couldn't. Not only because they were removed from Jerusalem, they couldn't get to Jerusalem, but even beyond that, the house of God wasn't there. It was brought to the ground. Again, that was judgment, men and women. Can you go back just a couple of books to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36. Look at what happened to God's house in these days. 2 Chronicles 36. Read with me the verse 7, first of all. Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried all the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So there's the vessels of God's house removed. What they would have used for their worship services. Then go with me to verse number 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the godly vessels of the house of the Lord. This is the second visit when this man takes away the possessions of God's house. Go into verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So now the house of God is unusable. It's polluted. It's no surprise then, you come to verse 18. And it says, and all the vessels, this again is another occasion, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these were brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. And burnt all the palaces thereof of fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. You know, you read that and, well, I don't know about you, but it makes the hair stand the back of your neck. They burnt the house of God. It was gone. This was an act of judgment. The Lord determined that this would happen. Why? Why would the Lord even permit such an event to come across his own house? It was because of the sins of the people there. The people themselves, the Israelites, had forsaken the Lord. They had sinned against God. Their chief sin was that, of course, of idolatry. And there were many, many other sins that we cannot go through today. But in response to their sin, God took away many of their privileges, such as their freedoms. But the Lord also took away their highest privilege, the privilege and the honor of going to the house of God and worshiping him. The Lord took it away from them. You see, these people, like ourselves, they would have went to the house of God, and there they would have learnt about their Messiah. They would have learnt about the coming Savior. They would have learnt about the Lamb who would go on to the altar and who would pay the price for their sin. They would learn about the one who is the great high priest who would pray for them. All that was taken away. No doubt many of these captives, as they were taken to Babylon, they felt the effects of not being able to go into the house of God and rejoice in God. They would have felt the inability to sing psalms. They would have felt the inability to go to the high priest and look for prayer and for counsel. The judgment of God closed it down. So years of unrepentant sin, years of indifference, years of idolatry, years of the people of God being at ease in Zion resulted in God's house being closed. And men and women, these verses are here to show us how the Lord deals with his people. So much of this is a parallel with today, undoubtedly. Sin removes blessings. Isn't that true of you as an individual? You can't expect to sin against the Lord. You can't expect to grieve the Holy Ghost and enjoy His power and enjoy His blessing and enjoy His favor. You know full well that when you break God's law, there is a distance between you and the Lord. That's true individually. It's true nationally. In Scripture, over and over and over and over again, God sends plagues in response to the people's sin. So, moving to our day. Whether you describe this current pandemic as a definite act of judgment, or you would describe it simply as the Lord permitting this plague to come, regardless to whether or not you agree with all of the restrictions, the reality is, for a long time, on several occasions, we haven't been able to meet here. And quite frankly, our nation deserves that. We deserve the highest privilege of worshiping God to be removed because of decades of unrepentant sin, indifference, idolatry, and even we, as God's people, because of being at ease in Zion. Now, due to the public lockdown, there has been widespread, or rather due to the pandemic, there has been widespread lockdown. A verse at the very commencement of all this, I suppose, was most influential, Isaiah 26, 20 and 21, where it says, "There come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." I suppose has been the verse which marks so much of last year. The church family has not been exempt from the plague that we have endured. It shows our frailty. We have lost many choice servants around the world. There are godly men, godly women, who've been taken away. Ministers, elders, members, friends of our denomination still stricken down with the virus and laid aside in bed and suffering. That's the reality. This time last year, we had just finished meeting in the car park. Of course, the pandemic was new to us and everyone was learning, and there was some degree of chaos and furore, and that all led to church services being suspended for a time. I think 8 weeks passed, 7, 8 weeks passed, and then we come back to the car park again, and it was good to meet together with you. You'll remember all the circumstances, I'm sure. Sometimes the sun was beating through the windscreen, you were breaking sweat, and you were told you couldn't put your windows down. All those strange things, maybe some now, seem rather unnecessary. You can remember how our equipment outside was sabotaged. Someone came and cut the wires through the week, and the situation that gave us that Sunday morning. Men and women, can I say this? This is not a time for beating the chest and running around. I say this genuinely to encourage maturity. It's not a time to run around acting proud, as if you are some enlightened individual and you're right and everyone else is wrong. I want to caution everyone here to be careful. You be careful at how you express your views in this matter. This is not a black and white issue, as many would attempt to make it. It is certainly not. Is church essential? Yes. Is keeping the sixth commandment essential? Yes. Both are. Just to clarify,
when we talk about the sixth commandment, we're referring there to thou shalt not kill, and that commandment isn't just one specific issue, as we have often described it, it's more of a category. And in that commandment is the clear teaching that you must do everything to preserve life. Are both essential? Yes. And that's why this is not a clean, clear-cut, black-and-white issue. And so I caution anyone, do not approach this in a manner whereby you think you're right and everyone else is wrong. Because I can tell you now, there are men and women much more godly and spiritual than us on both sides of this discussion. Why is that? Because it is not as clean and clear-cut as maybe you would like it to be. There needs to be a great deal of space and respect for those who methodically come to their position. This isn't a time for just rubber stamping everything government says, obviously. Never that way. There always ought to be due diligence and examination and consideration given. I know you're not part of our, many of you aren't part of our presbytery and you don't see the discussions happening in the background, but I can assure you they're there. This time requires great humility. A readiness to admit that maybe not right in everything. Requires great patience. Not a subject for tunnel vision, but massive grace. Maybe there's aspects of this you feel you've been asked to do more than you think is necessary. Can I just mention something in passing? Maybe not my original intention to do so, but there are verses in Scripture where we're told that even if a Roman soldier, pagan, no time for Christ, comes and commands you to carry his bag for a mile, the Lord said you carry it for two. Because if they're not asking you to sin, it's never disobedience for you to do what isn't sin. And so carrying the soldier's bag, it's not sin. You're at perfect liberty, theologically, to do so. These are all important matters, men and women. And they've caused great division. Shouldn't be the case. We need to be focusing on rebuilding what has been broken down as a result of sin and judgment. But before we get too cast down this morning, for a moment, let me just remind you of the one who sits right now in glory, Christ. And do you remember what Christ said when he's with us here on earth? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16. All power is given unto me. Matthew 28. And so the success of the church and the work of God doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon the Lord. The one who sits in heaven. The one who will have his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Nehemiah 1 verse 3. So with Christ before us, recognizing his sovereignty, recognizing our frailty, let's focus our attention today on rebuilding the walls or rebuilding a church that has broken down. Now for Nehemiah and company, that meant stonemasons, labourers, sword in one hand, trowel in the other. But what does it mean for us today? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but three things I want to leave with you, and we will not get it done this morning, that's apparent. But the first thing is a return to the house of the Lord. Secondly, rising above the divisions. And thirdly, relentless intercession. Those three things I want to consider with you here today. Firstly, a return to the house of the Lord. I remember, with some degree of humour, some of you asking many years ago, why don't we go online? Why don't we video our services and put them up so we can all watch from home? And you'll remember my answer to that. I said, well, I'm rather reluctant to push that because I'm scared you'll stop coming to church. Little did I think a few years later what would all transpire to happen. They are online, and I've been very much thankful. I suppose I say that some tongue in cheek, but I am certainly thankful for the means that we had, even to this day and over the past year, of going online. Certainly as a session, we wanted still to feed the flock. We wanted to bring you God's word week after week. I trust the Lord spoke to you and was a great blessing to you on many occasions as we studied the word of God. Yet all the technical stuff in the background, I am delighted, as you well know by now, to leave well behind. But I don't want everyone, as has always been the case, to simply remain at home. We would encourage everyone, when possible, to return to the house of God. Now, we cannot be foolhardy. That would be daft. There is still a pandemic. And so for those who are, well, let's just say mature, those who are vulnerable, you need to be very wise. You need to be very cautious. I am glad to say that just about everyone is back with us in some capacity. I'm thankful for that. Some are still remaining at home, and we understand why. You have to be sensible for your present and personal circumstances. And I want to commend everyone who has followed us even online over all these weeks and through your phone-in services and everything else. But prayerfully consider, as soon as possible, joining with us in the car park, in here, assembling in the house of God. I think everyone can unanimously say that it was not better for us staying at home watching services online. It definitely was not better than regularly coming to the house of God. I was just thinking last night when I was finishing some of these things off, I remember conversations years ago with brethren, and we said, you know, well, it was considered, what if the church begins to become more and more virtual and we'll have the problem of virtual ministers and virtual churches? I can say with 100% confidence that that will not sweep this world. There will not be, I can assure you, after the past few months, whereby we, through circumstances, have moved at times for 8 weeks last year and several weeks this year to exclusively online, and we lost fellowship. We lost much of the ability to worship God together in a way that we can in God's house. We have missed out on the Lord's table for several weeks, not all of those weeks of last year, but some. I can assure you, no one will be flocking to exclusively virtual churches. I certainly will not be. Psalm 26, in the verse 8, which we read together. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment? We'll get back to Nehemiah eventually. I at least want to deal this morning with returning to God's house and rising above division. Let's do this as quick as we can then. Hebrews 10. We all know verse 25. How often have we come to this verse over the past year? We looked at it a few weeks in our prayer meeting, and forgive me for rehashing some of this material and bring it again this morning, but it is applicable. We go to Hebrews chapter 10 and we go straight to verse 25, and the problem with that is we ignore everything else in the chapter. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but could you go back a few verses with me? It's always helpful, isn't it? Verse 20. And it says here, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of David, let us, plural, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And we'll just stop with that bit of the verse just for the sake of time. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Here, clearly, the passage is dealing with carelessness. Not caring sufficiently about going on with God. Failing to appreciate the value of publicly gathering together. It's about carelessness. And it says here to the Apostle Paul. He says here, let us, collective body, come together and draw near to God. You see, isn't it so essential that we unitedly encourage one another and that together we draw nigh to God? Let me give you an illustration. You all know it well. If you take one piece of coal out of the fire, the rest of the fire will continue to blaze and burn, but that one piece of coal will all the quicker go out and become cold. It'll smother. Well, not smother, but it'll go out. And that's true of the people of God. We cannot remain isolated. We cannot remain outside of the fellowship without inevitably beginning to feel the encroachment of coldness and getting away from the Lord. So if you want to draw near to God, come and do it along with other people who want to draw near to God. That's what the verse is implying here. Let us draw near with a true heart. We do it together. Iron sharpens iron. Brothers and sisters, drawing aside each other, let's together draw near to God. That's important. In Acts 2:42, the new believers didn't go into permanent isolation. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. That necessity, it's gathering together. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us, again, collective responsibility. You see, when we were online, and again, thank you for watching online. I know full well, I have certainly lost hair over the past year. That I cannot undo, but I know some of you, I don't know, to look at you, maybe haven't lost much hair, but I know at times it was great frustration. But not only that, listening only to me week in, week out would not have been particularly desirable, I know. So it was a test of your perseverance and you need to be commended. But when we come to the house of God, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And what's meant there is this, there's a collective responsibility upon us all to encourage one another in God's house. To keep ourselves going on with God, to hold fast the profession, not to waver, not to be pulled out of sync with the people of God and fall into a backslidden condition. When you see others going on with God, it encourages you to go on with God. When you see others here beginning to drift off, you come alongside them and encourage them to get on the straight and narrow and keep walking with God. Divide and conquer is a very real strategy. The Word of God says, the house that is divided shall not stand. Therefore, we must come alongside each other. And whether it's praying, conversing, encouraging, whatever it is, helping one another, to hold fast the profession and not give up. In verse 24 then, he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love
and to good works. Verse 24. Provoking one another, like two individuals on a journey. One may begin to get very tired and weary, and the other one will say, whoever is stronger will say, let's keep going on. I don't know if you've ever been to the gym or not, but if you've been to the gym, those who are deadly serious, they'll go at least in pairs, and one man will be, or woman will be, pushing the weights, and there'll be somebody beside them encouraging them, telling them words to help them go. Well, maybe not telling them, maybe shouting in their ear, come on, keep going, three more reps, whatever the case may be. Pushing them on. That's the idea of the verse here. Provoking one another to love and good works. See the value. Don't fall into a careless attitude about the collective body, but see its health for you and goodness for you. Therefore, the Lord says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so on. Again, there must be maturity and wisdom. Those who are vulnerable and unwell, it is most difficult that you can't join with us. But when we can, we want to encourage you. Come again. Many of you are here this morning. Some first time, some for a few weeks. It's a delight to my soul to see the people gathering again. But there must be wisdom. Not criticizing, not giving off and complaining, but patience administered by all. Secondly here, and we'll have to deal with it briefly, but not only return to God's house, but rising above division. I know there's been different opinions throughout this whole period. Some have dismissed all the measures, and other ones live in daily fear, and everything that can possibly be said in between. Everyone is entitled to their opinion. You are absolutely entitled to your own personal opinion, and you should have an opinion, think about it, and pray about it, and form your opinion, but that is different from division. There is no time in God's work for being divisive. Will you turn to me, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. Feel free to read this fully when you go home. In Providence, I happened to be reading this just last night, actually, and again, it came with great freshness in my heart. But in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and the verse number 10, it says here, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, read the whole thing at home, by all means, but look what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 10. Now I beseech you. Beseech means to, you know, call, to pray with passion and desire. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's like saying Jesus Christ is beseeching you. This is God's word to the church. What does it go on then to say? That there be no divisions. Yes, difference of opinion, absolutely. We're not robots. We're not clones. But no divisions. Not strife. But maturity. Not filled with pride, unable to tolerate anybody who has a different opinion from you. That's just pure immaturity. It's always at the heart of divisions, isn't it? Just beware that the devil would get in at such times as this. You do understand. The devil is always looking for ways to cause the work of God and you as an individual to be downcast, downtrodden, depressed. He's looking for opportunities. You always keep your eyes firmly upon the Lord and graciously seeking to be Christ-like. We'll have to just perhaps leave it there this morning for the sake of time. But I trust what we have said has been relatively helpful and will encourage maturity. That we will not see this as black and white as you might want it to be, but with grace and with respect, be like Christ. I want to leave the last consideration to this evening, and that's about relentless intercession. If we're going to see the walls, if we're going to see the church built up again, it's not that we won't be tiny prayers, but relentless prayer. For you, for yourself, and for your family. Because it's our duty. It's not something else's. It is our duty to pray for God's work to grow and to be blessed. So this morning we are thankful that the Word of God doesn't leave us without direction and guidance. And I trust the Lord will help you to go on with the Lord in these circumstances. So we'll come back to Nehemiah tonight, particularly those verses that deal with prayer, where he calls upon God for help. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do love thy house and we're thankful for it. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Lord, that has been true. We want to thank you for the public gathering. We thank you, Lord, for those who are online, for those in the car park and those in the building. And Lord, we just pray, help us to grow in maturity. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to be winsome. Even this world that's lost, regardless to the opposition that will be leveled against us, help us in all occasions to exercise great wisdom, wisdom that cometh from thee, faith to follow on after thee, present everything before thee in prayer. So Lord, be with us and even bring us back tonight. And Lord, for this congregation, I pray you will change our prayer lives. And you will help us indeed to wrestle with God, to see the walls rebuilt and to be even greater than they were before. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.